There's a banana right here. I almost grabbed that for the microphone. I won't do that. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the hospital that is the Frederick Church of Christ. That's what we are. I love you guys. God loves you more importantly. And today is a special day because lucky for all of you and all of you on Zoom, you don't have to hear me for a half hour a little bit later. You get to hear my friend, my brother, Ryan Burgess. A few weeks ago, I was able to take a break in between series, and Bert, newcomer, stepped up and preached and did an amazing job. And I came up here and I told three things I knew about Bert. And one of them was that, of course, he's top three. I've moved it to top three, not top five, greatest mustaches of all time. That will always get a solid laugh because it's true. And things that are true are often funny. So there's a few things I know about Ryan, three, maybe more than three. What are you all laughing about? I haven't said anything yet.
We're thinking about the things we know.
Oh, okay. Good. Thinking about the stuff you know. Good. Well, Ryan loves farming. Ryan loves airplanes. And Ryan is top five greatest all-time puns. We all know this. He's the dad joke king of the universe, as far as I'm concerned. Now, I'm not going to make any puns up here because for you guys, that would be punishment. There you go, Ryan. There you go. I've been working on that one for weeks. No, I love Ryan. There's a verse in Proverbs. I took a page out of Ace's book. I don't read as many as he does, but whatever the date is, I read that proverb because there's 31 of them. And most months, I believe there's 31. So I'm lining up, and I'm always blessed on the 17th of the month when I read Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And when I read that, I think of a lot of men in my life. But I was especially thinking of Ryan when that verse popped in my mind this morning, because Ryan is a friend, and Ryan is a brother. And he, more than any of you know, because he's such a humble guy, has helped me and my family in some of the most adverse times. He's just truly a blessing. I really appreciate you for that, brother. So, and you're punny. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. And Ryan has asked me to read verses 27 through 33. So I'm really excited for Ryan's sermon this morning. We're also celebrating for Mark and Jackie's God is sending them to serve elsewhere party, is what we'll call it. And it's just a great day. It's a great day to have so many of you here and to be able to worship our Lord and Savior together. Starting next week, we'll be in a new series where we look at eight parables that are in the Synoptic Gospels. Those are all but John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the three Synoptic Gospels. And we'll be looking at eight parables that are in all three of those. Three portraits, one Jesus. That's what we'll start next week. But for today, we'll be in Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. If you read with me, please. Let's read God's word. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Let's pray. Lord God, we humbly invite your Holy Spirit to dwell richly during this service. Lord, allow our music, our words, our thoughts, the meditations of our heart to truly please you, Lord. Speak to us directly as individuals, as families, as a church family. Help us to hear the call that you have on each one of our lives, that you've got a perfect plan for each one of us. Help us to surrender obediently to that, knowing that it will lead to abundance in our lives. Bless this service. Be with us, Lord. Give us a special visitation of your holy, peace-filled, joy-filled presence. It's in Jesus' matchless name we all say, amen.
Sanford had an important job. He had to make sure that I didn't forget to come up today. We're so so glad that you're here, and it's so nice to welcome some faces of loved ones we have not seen in a while. I have to kind of repeat a story from last week because some of you weren't here to hear it, but last week, Tony started out by sharing with us that he was rocking an impressive red shirt because he's been working out lately, and it was kind of a really making him look good as he's been benefiting from trips to the gym. So I called him up this week and on Thursday, and he says, "Hey man, you need some help with your sermon." I said, no, it's going all right. It's coming together. I said, but what I really need is I'd really like to borrow that red shirt of yours that you wore last week. And he's like, "No, man, no. I was like, "Why not?" He's like, "Because nobody's going to believe that you've been working out at the gym, and it just wouldn't be right for you to be lying from the pulpit." So you got the suit without the tie, and now I'm a little bit jealous because Jack came in with a tie today, and I rarely see Jack in a tie, but Jack, you're looking really great today, and I'm kind of missing the tie, but in our modern world, the tie does not come into play very often, but I'm thankful for the elders and for Tony allowing me this time to share together, especially on a special day when we have a very special occasion. I think Bert would agree with me that filling in is kind of a hard job. You don't get to do it a lot, and why I like being up here, it's always hard to pick a topic. And usually I'd like to do kind of a expository sermon where we can explore a passage. But I was kind of thinking, you know, maybe I should do something different this time. And as we prepare for a series on the parables of Jesus, as Tony looks at the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and not that there's anything wrong with John, but he's going to focus on those three. I want to prepare some thoughts and bring some thoughts that will maybe help prepare the soil and your minds a bit to look at these parables that we study a little bit differently. I'm wondering if I should be a little jealous of Bert, because Bert got the well-deserved mustache mention, and you know, I'm trying, Tony, but I, you know, it just, I know it doesn't live up to the high standards that Bert set. We're definitely trying. Let's see if we'll get the slides to move. Maybe there we go. Start with kind of a strange question for thought. Are there any stories from your family history or from organizations that you are a part of that you long thought to be true, and you were thought or you were taught a certain way, but at some point later on in life, you discovered that maybe the story or the facts were not quite as presented to you or not quite as true? And so some of you are probably wondering what on earth this is. So this picture is from Bergeisel ski jump in Innsbruck, Austria. They hosted the Olympics there in 1964 and again in 76. When I was 10 years old, I got to visit this place. And when you come in, you actually come in down here. It's been refurbished about 20 years ago. So this is actually a tram track that helps people go up to the top that has been added in recent years. But right now you can go see this as a tourist attraction. You'll come in here, and as a 10-year-old boy, I walked all these steps clear up here to the base of the ski jump. And you have a great view of Innsbruck from the top. One of the oddities is when you're up at the top, you can see a churchyard down in the city and a cemetery as you're getting ready to go down. And that's probably not a great idea. But this was on a trip to Germany to visit my aunt and uncle, who were, my uncle was stationed at Wiesbaden at the time. And we spent 2 weeks with them going all over west, is still west and east at that time, West Germany. We traveled through East Germany to Berlin, all over, and then down into Austria. My aunt tells me on this trip as a 10-year-old boy, and some of you may remember this, being a child of the 70s, on Saturdays in particular, ABC Network had Wide World of Sports. And Jim McKay had this voiceover that included the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, which you can kind of see represented here. And for those of you that are youngsters and have no idea what we're talking about, the agony of defeat is this gentleman. It's actually Vinko, and I'm going to destroy this name, Vinko Begetaj from Yugoslavia, is going down this ski jump in 1970. And it's snowing hard, and he gets almost to the ramp part, and he comes off his skis and he tumbles into the crowd, and I just can't believe he didn't break his neck or anything else. He survived it, but that was the agony of defeat that for generations we're aware of. So back to the story. My Aunt Bev tells me it was as I'm coming down from the ski jump as a 10-year-old boy, hey, this is where the agony of defeat happened. I didn't know any better. I thought that all my life. I've shared that story before. Be careful in the age of Google, for Google may change your mind about some things. So I'm at the office here one day about 5 years ago. For some reason, that story pops into my head. And well, I'm going to Google that up and see when that happened, because, you know, I've been there. I've seen it. Yeah, a little dismaying. It's not necessarily a big deal, but the agony of defeat did not happen at Innsbruck. It happened not too far away in West Germany, and you can kind of see the start. You see these letters, O-B-E-R. That happened at Oberstdorf, West Germany, which is west of Garmisch towards France, and not south of Garmisch in Austria. So for about 35 years of my life, I believed something that turned out to not be true. And maybe it was not something of consequence, but perhaps you can think of things as well in your story of your family history, about maybe what happened to ancestors or where ancestors have come from. But the point I'm trying to bring across is that sometimes we get things in our head, and we kind of get focused on things that maybe are not exactly as they actually are. So what on earth does that have to do with today's sermon? So today I want to talk about, and my apologies, Ron, if you can go one slide, there we go. Calling this an unexpected Messiah. Well, what does it mean by an unexpected Messiah? So I want to challenge you as we think about the Gospels that we're about to study for a few weeks and the parables that Jesus is teaching. What would it have been like to have been a Jew or a Gentile 2,000 roughly years ago to hear these for the very first time? We're coming at these stories. Many of us that grew up in churches have heard these stories since we were little children. In 2022 in modern day America, maybe we aren't coming at it with the ears and the perspective that folks back then would have had. And what were they thinking when they were thinking about, is the Messiah coming and what will the Messiah be like? From what little knowledge I have of the Sadducees, their thought process was a whole lot different from the Pharisees and a fair amount of the other populace of the Jewish nation at that time. They didn't really, as near as I can tell, believe in a concept of a Messiah coming to earth. The Pharisees did, but if you look at the general consensus of most people in back in that day and time, think about it. The Jews were under great persecution from Rome. They had some of the scriptures from the Old Testament to study. They had the prophecies. They knew something was coming. But they also had a rich history of Israel being a very strong and proud nation. And how difficult would it have been to been in their shoes to be under persecution and occupation by a Roman force that you were just in constant odds with? And they were really looking and hoping for a Messiah that would bring back the prominence of Israel as a world power. They were looking for a political leader, and they were looking for somebody that could restore Jerusalem to be the great city of all the world, rather than all the focus being on Rome. So if you are looking for a great political leader, and don't say we're not guilty of this, because look at how we choose presidential candidates and presidents. If you were looking for a great political leader to bring back the magnificence and the preeminence of Israel, would that leader have been born in a stable? A child of a young girl who people gossip, they would have been doing the math. She wasn't married very long before he was born. He lived in Nazareth, and sometimes we probably don't get that, and I'm not sure I completely understand it, but we know the general population didn't think much of people coming from Nazareth. And we have some great friends from all over the country here today. And I hate to say it out loud, but sometimes we look down on our neighbors, perhaps West Virginia. I'm so sorry. So sorry. And they don't deserve it because they are nice people and they are educated people. But think about what the Jews must have been thinking. And did Jesus fit any of the concepts of what they had built up in their minds and had been taught for generations? After generation of what the Messiah was going to look like. So when we read this passage that Tony read for us, and I could have picked a number of passages, it's fascinating, and I've often wondered, good grief, Peter, and I've often wondered, well, I got to cut the guy a break because what would I have thought if I had been in his shoes? But we have the benefit of looking back and knowing the whole story after the fact. But if you are like me, sometimes you have looked at the apostles in passages like this and say, what on earth were they thinking? And why could they not see the purpose? And why could they not see this developing? And why is Peter so upset here that he doesn't want Jesus going to cross? Does he not know that we need him to go to the cross for us? And why do they want him to revolt against Rome? And why do they want him to be strong and not a lamb? And so in so many ways, we have received into this world an unexpected Messiah that we're going to be studying for the weeks to come. So here's some practical things as we think about Tony's sermon to come, a couple series. Number one, we have become in our modern age, we have had, I think, a little bit of lack of attention. We have shortened our attention spans in our modern world, where it is hard for us to sit down and commit a block of time to do things. I think, honestly, one of the best things we can do as we look at the three synoptic gospels and we think about these parables that we're going to be studying, I think it would benefit us all to go back and read them, but try to read them in one setting, or if it's a little bit too long, because I'm a slow reader, try not to break it up into just a couple verses or even just a chapter. Try to read them in big chunks so you can see more of the context. So let's go back and let's try to read entire book at a time or so, if at all possible, as we plan ahead to look at these sermons. The second thing, and this is sounding a little odd because we've kind of gotten into, we are so bound by the modern canon of how our Bibles are laid out, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You know, we've, all our lives, we've had it in that order. Start with the Gospel of Mark. And why is that? Well, number one, it's a little bit shorter than the others. And number two, it's a little bit neutral in the audience that it's written to compared to Matthew and compared to Luke. So start with the Gospel of Mark this week and try to read the whole book before we get to next week's sermons. And I think it'll help lay a foundation and some groundwork. And then after we get through the Gospel of Mark, go ahead. There we go. Go to Matthew or Luke, whichever one. Just keep in mind, Matthew was a really Jewish point of view. It was written to a Jewish audience. And there's a lot of ties to lineage and Old Testament, to the things that the Jews would value. We as modern day American Gentile readers may not value some of that content near as much as the people that read it originally would have. Luke is written in from more of a Gentile perspective, so that might be a good second place for a lot of us. And there's also more details in the book of Luke about the life of Jesus and less about the lineage and such. So maybe for us, a great second point after the book of Mark would be to go into Luke and read it through. Here's an important point that I read and that I think is really good for us to understand and value as modern day readers. Like I said, I'm a slow reader. I don't read a lot. I'm an auditory learner. We have to remember, as we look and read the Gospels, they are not biographies in the sense that we're used to reading biographies in the modern world. You will find, and Tony will bring out, I'm sure, there are some differences, both in timing. There are differences in the order of stories. There are differences in the details that each of these parables bring to light. Don't let that shake you off the bigger point that these are all true and related. There are people in the world, they'll say, hey, these three don't match up. It must be either fiction or it must not be true, which I guess is fiction. Yeah. See, that's what happens when you get a newbie up in the pulpit. You stumble over some words. But I would encourage you to don't let the world's thinking seep into your reading of these accounts. Keep in mind, these are not written to the standards of some editor in New York in 2022. These were written, inspired of God, for different people to read at different points in time. And we have the benefit of having all of them together to study. The other thing I would say, there's two more things. We're talking about this yesterday, and I don't know, are there any non-red letter editions anymore? I suppose there are. But, okay, good point, John. I have always, since the time I was a little,
with the exception of the few Bibles we
had at church, I think all the Bibles I've ever had are red letter editions where the words of Jesus are in red. And as Tom would remind me, the answer is always Jesus. And it sounds a little corny, but for me personally, when I'm reading through the Gospels, for some reason, I stand up and take notice and pay more attention to the red letter words. And maybe that's silly because all of it is inspired and for us. But I think as you read through the parables and the teachings, pay some extra attention to the red letter words. The thing I will add that is not on the slide, and I've mentioned this before in Bible class a few times, I nearly did today. I grew up in a very conservative household, and Christian dramas and extra biblical writings and movies and other things have always kind of made me a little nervous and squeamish because it is not the text, the holy text. But there is one series that I have absolutely fell in love with in recent years, and that is The Chosen. The Chosen is available online. I think it's now actually, in some of the episodes have ended up on YouTube, but if you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can download it. Most of them you can access for free. It is a free will offering system to where they do survive on donations, but there are two... They've kind of set it up kind of like a modern day TV show where there's episodes and seasons, and there's 2 seasons released right now. They are about 45 minutes long each episode. Very, very, very well done. Some dramatic license, some theatric license. They stick to the text very, very well. But it is amazing to me the things they make me think and the things that make me go back to the scripture to say, hey, did that really happen? Because I don't remember studying that. This morning in Bible class, we were talking about some of the miracles of Jesus. We were talking about feeding the 5,000, which is not an episode that's been produced. However, the other thing we talked about in Bible class was Jesus turning the water to wine at the wedding. And that is an episode that will, in season one, that'll absolutely blow you away. It really brings out the humanity of Jesus, of the conversation. If they take a lot of theatric license to fill in a lot of the backstory, and we don't know if these things are actually factual, it will make you stop and think, and it will really personalize these stories. So if you get a chance and you have a smartphone or a tablet and you want to check out The Chosen, I think you will be blessed by it, and I think it will help you in your study. There was something I saw online in the last week or so on Facebook, and it was, speaking of short attention spans, this was crammed into like a 10 or 12 second TikTok video, and I had to freeze frame the video to even write it down. And my apologies, John, I am going to read this one kind of verbatim. This lady had this video, and I found it extremely thought-provoking. Your ability to create the reality you want is directly determined by your willingness to experience its opposite. And she gave 5 examples that are on the board. Saving money will have you feeling broke while it is making you rich. I worked in finance a lot of years. Boom, she's right off the bat. She's got me saying amen. Setting boundaries will have you feeling alone while you're creating new healthy relationships in your life. Digging up your trauma will have you feeling broken while it is actually healing you. That's a hard one. That's a tough one. Here you go, Tony. This one's all you, bud. Working out has you feeling weak while it is actually making you strong. That one is so true. The last one just hit me like a ton of bricks. Learning something new makes you feel dumb. I was always a good student in school. We actually call it in flight school, they call it gifted and talented syndrome. I struggled in flight school, which I just completed a couple of years ago. I really, really struggled because I didn't necessarily get everything the very first try, which I'd been used to my whole life. That one hit me like a ton of bricks. Learning something new makes you feel dumb. And
I wasn't sure
I was going to do this, but since Tony already brought it up. Everyone knows what this is. I don't know why it got so bruised, I guess, in the car. It was nice and yellow when I went home this morning. And thinking back to what I said earlier about what have we always been taught, what's the top of the banana? Is it like that?
No.
No? You went to school. How many of us have thought that? And I didn't really realize this. When a banana grows, if I'm not mistaken, and did Mary Lou, did you see bananas in Costa Rica? They grow like this. And how many of us were taught as a youngster, where did your parents open the banana? And how many of you had to do it with your teeth or with a knife where you fight with it? Before I moved to the East Coast, I spent a lot of time going to Branson. Went to Branson once to Silver Dollar City. And this kind of Bill Nye science guy kind of guy was doing this presentation over spring break for the kids. Now, being an older kid, he says, why do you fight with that end of the banana? Just grab the end of the banana, give it a little pinch, and it peels like a piece of cake. I was almost 40 years old before I knew that. But sometimes we have to look at things in a completely upside down perspective from everything we've been taught or thought. And Jesus kind of had to do that with his disciples because he was upside down and completely different from everything they had expected. But he had to keep reminding them. They walked with him and they still made mistakes. They still didn't see the big picture. So I don't think we can be too hard on ourselves that we don't see the big picture at times as well. I'm not very familiar with 12-step programs. I'm not very familiar with addiction. I know some of you in this room have been through that and can speak to these things much more readily than I can. But, and I hope this is a fair statement, and Tony will correct me afterwards if it's not. Whether it's alcohol or drug or whatever, in an addiction recovery program, would it make any sense to teach the addict how to live in moderation? If somebody is going in for alcohol recovery, do you teach them how to stop at one drink? That'd be absolutely foolish. So to be a little gruff and rough and step on some toes, why on earth, if we are in a sin recovery program, have we allowed ourselves as Christian adults to believe that we can live in a world with moderation, with sin all around us, and we don't have to make a complete change away from a sinful life? And so as I think of these neat things that this gal had in this video, your ability to create your reality is directly determined by your willingness to experience its opposite. I've kind of rewritten it for a Christian walk. Your ability to live an abundant life in Christ is directly determined by your willingness to die to the old life of sin. And I wish all of you could have been here for Bible class. And
Tony, you were preaching a big sermon when you were talking in Bible class, and I wrote a little bit of it down.
In Bible class, the video was talking about obedience leads to abundance. And Tony, gee whiz, man, this is deep. Tony says, no, you got to add to that. Obedience leads to abundance, but obedience starts with surrender, is exactly what our young preacher said. And well done, my friend. So your ability to live an abundant life in Christ is directly determined by your willingness to die to the old life of sin. I have four verses here, but go to Bible Gateway. Maybe you have some, go to a concordance, however you look things up. I'm not one of those people that memorized. Some of you have so many verses in memory. I am so thankful I grew up in the Google age or the concordance age where I can look things up because I don't have to memorize. He said, truly I say to you, unless you change, become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18. Whoever finds their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Completely upside down of what the world wants to teach you. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Count yourselves dead to sin, not signs, sin. Boy, it was a long day yesterday as I was typing slides. Boy, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus in Romans 6. And as you're thinking about this, in addition to reading the Gospels this week, go read Romans 6 again. Gosh, in so many ways, I think I identify with Paul, and I love Paul's writings. And at Oklahoma Christian, we had a great professor who is now long gone on to his reward. He also preached at a local church there. Avon Malone, he had a class, Pressed to the Prize. He wrote a book. It's about Philippians in particular. And I don't know, something about the class and the content. I have always loved Paul's writings. And maybe that's because as I think back to what life was like 2,000 years ago, maybe I'm a little bit like Paul. And so I would challenge you as you read the story. Here's another challenging thought. As you read these stories and the parables and you read the story of the gospel, what would you have thought if you were alive 2,000 years ago and you heard Jesus was coming to your town? That is hard. I've thought about that for almost 50 years. I don't have a good answer. I will honestly admit I'm probably more like Paul. I'm probably a Pharisee at heart. I like the structure of the rules. You do it this way. You don't deviate from the rules, you crazy people. You don't hang out with those sinners and tax collectors. I can see myself in that, but where do you see yourself in that? Would you have believed the words of Jesus? Would you thought he was some, there was a lot of, as David Bloxham put it on last Sunday night, a lot of frauds back then, a lot of false teachers, a lot of people claiming things that were not true. Would you have believed him right off the bat that he was who he said he was? The apostles that lived with him struggled to see the big picture. Would we have? I don't have the arrogance to think that I would have. I have the benefit of looking back at the story from now, looking backwards, saying, those crazy people, how could they not see it? I probably would have been the crazy people that didn't see it. I just honestly would have. So as you read and study these, what would you have thought back then? And honestly, watching The Chosen will help you have that conversation inside your heart and inside your mind. What would you have done? What could you have done? Sunday night, I asked a question of the crowd, and I didn't know quite what to say. When I was about to start college, a movement was gaining ground. In 1990 and 1989, youth leader in Michigan uncovered an old text and asked an old question. What would Jesus do? And if you're not familiar with the movement or the question, I didn't know this. That question comes from a series of sermons from a gentleman by the name of Charles M. Sheldon from 1897. He was a preacher in Topeka, Kansas. You got to watch out for those Kansas people. They ask hard questions. And he brought up this question, what would Jesus do in his series of sermons? I mean, I guess they had sermon series clear back then. I don't think he had PowerPoint, though, Tony. So I asked the question Sunday night, and I didn't know quite what to expect because it's not, even though my young adulthood, I was very familiar with it, and it seemed like with my conservative roots, it really wasn't something my mother or my grandmother would approve of. Is it a bad question? Probably not. Is there an easy answer? And I was really surprised to learn that our brothers and sisters on Sunday night really kind of shared with me that maybe it's not the most productive or valid question for us to ask. And the reason is Jesus is in the room, but he's not in the room right now as a human. Number two, Jesus was God. We cannot expect our response to be the same as God's response, but maybe a more appropriate question is, what would Jesus have us to do as his follower in this situation? Now, you can't fit all that on a bracelet, but as we think about the parables, as we look to have this next series empower us and change us, maybe that's the point of the whole thing, is as we are walking alive in 2022 in the United States of America, most of us from Gentile backgrounds, in this room perhaps all of us from Gentile backgrounds, what are we to do in daily life, the situations we encounter? What are we to do so that people see the love of Christ and see the gospel message in the way that we treat them, in the way that we love them, in the way that we serve them? Let's pray together. Father God, in the stillness of the moment, as we gather as a body, we are thankful that Jesus was such a powerful force of love, a powerful force of compassion, and a powerful example for us. And we know that the Jewish nation really wanted a powerful military leader, but the way that he taught us was so much more meaningful and so much more lasting. And we are so thankful that you provided us with his life, and that those words are recorded in scripture for us 2,000 years later to feel connected to him, and that they bring us in a right relationship with you. Father, as we embark on a study here at this congregation of the parables of Jesus, the things that he taught, the words that he said, each day, Father, give us strength, draw us closer to you, help us to come into this study with open and sincere hearts, that we are willing to lay down all the preconceived notions we have of what it means to be a Christian, and let those words speak to us anew as little children in the faith. Father, this morning, bless all of us. Bless this church as we go through changes of leadership. Bless Mark and Jackie as they depart from us, but as they still serve within the body. We're so thankful that the church is universal. And though we may not be in the same room all the time, that we all serve you together, and we all long to be together one day in heaven. Bless us this day, God. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. The invitation of Christ is always open, day or night, 24/7. 7-Eleven has nothing on God. However, at this time of our service, we always sing a song together. We call it a song of encouragement. If you need something in the way of prayers, or if you need to make a change in your life and turn your world upside down and die to the old ways of sin and start fresh with Jesus, we can be prepared for baptism today. If you need to respond in any way, the appropriate thing would be to come together and come forward as we can serve you.